Those of you that are familiar with the Van Zandt family, they are an awesome family. All seem to be extreme musicians, no matter which brother and cousin that there is. But there's one, at Jimmy Van Zandt, and there's lyrics from a song called Unfinished Life, and they go as followed. Man, it hit me like a bolt of lightning. Living was just passing right by me. Time to slow down, take a look around. Tomorrow can't replace what I've got right now. Running along at the speed of crazy, blowing right past the gifts God gave me. No one gets to go around this world twice. Lord, don't let me live an unfinished life. You know, I think stepping forth from the salvation experience for those of us that are born again this morning, I think many Christians fail to grasp in its entirety what lay ahead. This is something that has been in my heart and mind for a number of weeks as I see this manifested even in this body of Christ. I think the fact is, oftentimes we come to salvation with an incomplete understanding of what we're doing. And you know what? That's all right. Because thankfully, it's not required. We don't have to understand all there is to know about theology. We don't have to understand the Latin and the Greek and the Hebrew in order to be given redemption and forgiveness of sin, the gift of eternal life. Yet, gang, if our salvation was the pinnacle of our lives, then I wonder why we're all still here. This subject, I think, has brought a lot of pain to me in the ministry over the years. I have endured a lot when it comes to this subject. I have watched so many lives step away from the yoke of Christ and stop pulling. Jesus said, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. But I wonder how many of us fail to believe that, and then sooner or later we step off because it's just too hard. Then there's those that never really got on that post-train salvation in the beginning, in the first place, and they have essentially squandered a very precious gift that God has given them, cowering in fear or lost in apathy. Some of those lives fostered a constant rebellion against everyone and everything. And eventually that meant a rebellion against their very creator. And in the end, they didn't survive it. And how long do you have to walk in Christ, anybody that is here today, to know someone in your sphere of life that this speaks of? There are others who have believed, but they've never stepped away from that perceived security of their personal safe little world. Their belief never moved them, never drove them to a radical and a daring life that we read so much about in Scripture. And it's strange that it never really strikes a chord in them to think, why is it that my life is not like that which I read in Scripture? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 2 says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, and here it is, unless you believed in vain. I wonder, does this describe you this morning? I mean, have you ever considered that perhaps you're believing in vain? Certainly the antithesis of this is the manifest of a dynamic and fearless pursuit of a faith lived out. Because real belief, a living belief, will always manifest itself in action. And we need to quit running from that concept and that truth. True belief is always lived out. Anything else is just a belief in vain. Believing in vain means empty belief. One that is without purpose, that is without cause, and ultimately it's without success. Now I think if you have spent any time in church in your life, I think that conceptually we are aware of what it means to have the Holy Spirit within us. Again, though, I think so oftentimes that concept, we're aware of it, but we really don't have a real and full understanding of what that means. I mean, we grasp the idea. But then few of us have in turn embraced that experience and following the position or the status of living filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we are either wholly ignorant of the biblical and modern history of the Holy Spirit, or we're just simply rejecting such a life. I mean, after all, who needs the hassle, right? I mean, if I have salvation, if I have eternal life, who needs this power and possession thing? Sadly, therefore, when we fail to move forward into the individual plan that God has for each one of us, not to mention the corporate exercise of the body life that we're called to share, we then not only fail to forward God's kingdom, but eventually and seemingly without exception, we turn inward and everything goes back to being about us. Everything goes back to being about me. John 17 says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. This is Jesus praying to the Father. Father, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them, set them aside for your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So in these verses that I just read, as well as the greater passage from which this John 17 was pulled, Jesus really was telling all those who would call themselves his that they had work to do. And you know what? For those who are blindly in love, that's not a surprise to us this morning. Unless you can count surprise that he would have us on his team. I'm always surprised by that, most every morning. But this is not a hassle. This is not an inconvenience in the least to work to serve Jesus, because our love compels us to be nowhere else. Our lives are lived in a state of worship. We practice the manifest presence of God in our living. He possesses us in every sense of the word. He possesses our bodies and our lives and our thinking and our passions. I don't know about you guys. There's some passages in the Bible that kind of freak me out. And one of them that just, you know, I am awed and mystified by, maybe you can relate, is John 14, 12. You need to turn there. Let me read it to you. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And here it is, kids. Greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Seriously? Really? But when you hold on to that concept, when you read that passage and you receive that passage, you start to understand that maybe we're not standing where we should be, and maybe we're supposed to be out there much, much farther than we really are. Galatians 2:20 reminds us of just what impact salvation is supposed to have in our lives. It goes like this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is not an unusual concept. I mean, throughout all the New Testament, salvation is described, firstly, as death. Dying to ourselves. Dying to this world. Dying to my passions. Dying to worldly pursuits. You know, Christianity is to be a love for Christ and kingdom that is so much greater than even that which we feel for our families and for our spouses, that family love is hatred in comparison. That's the extreme of how much I am to love Jesus. That in order to describe it, you know, in a hyperbole way, it has to be described in that methodology. That it's hatred. I have to, like, hate my parents. That's the difference in love. But again, do we got our hands around that? A discipleship, we're being called to a discipleship that supersedes all interests, all desires, all commitments, a radical and extreme lifestyle where everything and all my passions are on the table. Because Scripture always speaks in the emphatic. It doesn't say, give me a little. Love me a little. Hang out once in a while. It always speaks in words like all. Everything. Dying. Surrendering. It's always in emphatic terms. Because being a Christian is emphatic, guys. And if that's the case, then why do so few who call themselves Christians actually portray even an attempt at that state of being? Why does it seem instead that Christians are running from church to church, running from worldly pursuit and comfort to worldly pursuit and comfort, where the list of other gods and other loves is long, and we do it all without a recognizable concern, without guilt or desire otherwise? What I'm saying to you is we not only go against this, we're okay with it. And no one's calling us out. No one's saying, that's not the book of Acts. That's not the Gospels. That's not what Jesus taught. And we're becoming more and more comfortable in this kind of, you know, post-2000 lethargy, this comfort we have in our multi-million dollar churches, and we're not doing anything except coming to church on Sunday morning. The great composer, Franz Schubert, when writing his symphony, he stopped writing after two movements. You may or may not be aware of that. And most people believe that Schubert stopped because he considered his first movements to be good enough. And that adding additional movements would add nothing to the work. Yet, because of the abbreviated nature of this composition, it is effectively ineligible to be played by a full symphony, a full orchestra, because it lacks the basic symphonic definition and criteria of several movements as a symphony. That verse in Galatians is telling us that the beginning movements of our symphony gang have been written. But each of us are being called by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, possessing us to finish the symphony that God has started in you. Philippians 1:6 tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen to me this morning. We cannot spend the rest of our lives thinking it's good enough, because it isn't. it isn't. This is not why God saved you. It's not why you're still here and why you're still alive. You see, God desires and intends to create a full symphony with your life. One that is complete in harmony with Him, full manifest of His glory, His plan, His power, and manifests your gifting and all that you were created and your destiny in His hands. That's what God has planned for each and every one of us. Paul the Apostle, beginning his ministry in the book of Acts 20:24, says, "But none of these things move me." He just gave a full list of, you know, being smacked around and beat up and kicked out of town, etc., etc. And he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And then years later, he finished his work in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now, maybe it's just from my unique position as a pastor, but you know what? I think very few people are going to be able to utter them words. Plenty of people say, "Oh, I went to church as a kid. I did that Jesus. I tried that whole Jesus thing, that Christian thing. Yeah, it didn't work for me." Some play ball for years, only to throw in the towel. They didn't finish the race. And certainly, they never knew what it was to know the full symphony of their lives. Why then? Why does this happen? What keeps us from completing the life which we were created to live out? But it's been my experience, so take it for what it's worth, but many people fear advancing in life and in faith because of the perceived risk of failure. Young men, you are the kings of this. They believe they're doing well now, you know. They kind of get themselves in this comfortable chair and they're safe and they're in a comfortable place, so why take the risk? I mean, I could be running a risk of embarrassment if I fail. You know, if I take a chance, I could lose my earthly securities. Yes, you could. I'm not here to argue that today. You just might. But you know what? No one gets to witness the miraculous and to witness the spectacular without cost and without risk. You all know how it goes. No pain, no gain. It always comes down to this, though. Do you really believe? I mean, do you trust Him? Really? Really trust Him? Do you believe He's got your back? Or is it just theory to you? Because if He's got your back, no fear. No fear. He's got me. Don't you understand that I can go and do anything under His umbrella and do so fearlessly? Because He's got me. Isn't that, Christian, isn't that being a child of God? Because if it's not, what is this? There was a recent article in Time magazine, and it originally came from the Daily Beast. And it's called "The Neil Armstrong You Didn't Know." Now, for you youngsters, Neil's the guy who stepped on the moon, okay? It's like, we went to the moon? Really? Has that happened recently? Here's a man who stepped on the moon. Remember, one small step for a man, one large step for mankind. You know that whole thing? He's a very interesting man. And the article is very interesting. He recently died. And so Time magazine did an article on him. And the man who was doing the interview was writing. And this is a quote from the article, okay? The guy writing the article says, "After hours of interrogation, I finally lurched into the spiritual realm. I offered that any amount of rigorous NASA manned spaceflight training had to be worth it in the end just to see our beautiful planet from space." Armstrong glared approval, pointing to the nearby photo book, The Infinite Journey, Eyewitness Accounts of NASA and the Age of Space. He said, "You can take a picture of the Grand Canyon, but it's not the same as standing on the rim and looking down there. I think it's the same here. The picture does a great job, but it's not nearly like being there." Can you imagine that? Standing on another planet and looking at Earth. "A picture does a great job, but it's not nearly like being there." Oh, indeed. But I wonder how many of us this morning are simply satisfied with the photo. We sit in church week after week and we watch. We actively practice a weird form of spiritual voyeurism. We're watchers. And of course, we always have a full list of reasons why we can't be participants. How many of you this morning are satisfied with the middle road? The average. Even if it's boring, as long as you have a perception that you're safe. Are you safe this morning? Really? Let me read some stuff to you. In 1974, a guy named Basil Brown, he's a health food advocate, drank himself to death with carrot juice. The notorious hoarders, the Collier brothers, were found dead in their home in New York City. Langley, the youngest, died after he accidentally triggered one of his own booby traps, and he was crushed by books, newspapers, and various other objects. A few days later, his blind and paralyzed brother Homer died of starvation. Jerome Irving Rodell, founder, father of the organic food movement and creator of Organic Farming and Gardening magazine, bragged, "I'm going to live to be 100 unless I'm run down by a sugar-crazed taxi driver." And Rodell was 72 years old when he appeared on the Dick Cavett Show in January 1971. Partway through the interview, he dropped dead in his chair. Cause of death, heart attack. The show never aired. Last one. Hedviga Golick made herself a cup of tea, and she sat down to watch some television in her hometown of Zagreb, Croatia. And sadly, she died in her chair. This was in 1966. She was just found in 2008, 42 years later, in her time capsule mausoleum where she'd been sitting ever since. She never finished her tea. What's absurd is the fact that she was in fact reported missing, but that no one went to her apartment to check on her, which leads us to believe certainly that no one looked for her anywhere. I mean, where else do you start looking for someone who's missing, right? The neighbors apparently assumed she moved out of her apartment, and she was finally found when the police broke in to figure out who owned the place. A police spokesman said when officers went there, they said it was like stepping into a place frozen in time. The cup she had been drinking tea from was still on the table next to the chair she had been sitting in. The house was full of things no one had seen for decades. Nothing had been disturbed for decades, even though there were a few more cobwebs in there. Are you guys safe this morning? You think you are? See, we have this perception that, you know, if I eat enough bran and I, you know, live in Wisconsin and, you know, I'll just kind of just stay here in this little bubble and everything will be okay. No, it won't. You're going to die. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, next month, but you're going. Why would we choose to live in such safety when you have the greatest safety net the world has ever offered? I think many of God's children are moved by what they see, guys. Not by what we're told. Not by faith in God's word. Not by faith in God's spirit. I think we can look at what's happening in the world today, and it kind of gives you a little hyperventilation, doesn't it? I mean, I'm just, every day I'm reading the news, picking up the newspaper, I'm just waiting to get up, and here Israel bombed them. Iran, I mean, just I'm just waiting. As soon as that happens, all hell's going to break loose. So we can look at the world and we can just kind of withdraw and feel like, you know what, I need to be in here and be safe. So we can look at what's happening in the world. We can look at what's even happening to other born-again Christians. We can look at their daily existence and life. We can look at all this and then you can come to the conclusion, well, that's just not possible. Not for me. And you know what? If you think that what God has said in His Word is not possible, then for you, it's not possible. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." But Jesus looked at them, Mark 10:27, and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible." But there is no way this morning that God will ever complete this work in you until your thinking has been changed to line up with His Word. You see, what I'm saying this morning is that your thinking must line up with Jesus Christ. We have to start thinking as He thinks. We must have the mind of Christ. So why is, what's the problem? How is this even happening? Well, the fact is, today it seems that bodies in the pews is the brass ring for most churches. The focus is to bring them into church and maybe, you know, have a little bit of outward life changes that comes with participation in some sort of Christian community. Yet many of those who come to Christ are never fully told what is expected of them, what they are to expect out of the life that they're moving into. Thus, what happens when this comes, and it does, and it will, Christian, what happens is we can start to become disillusioned as the years go by. They wonder why their life isn't matching up to what the Word says it should be. They ask themselves, where's the peace? Where's the love? Where's the joy? Where's the sound mind that God promised? We say, why do I still have a problem with my temper? Why can't I be free from this habitual sin in my life? Why is it that I continue to treat my spouse and my children and other people in such a manner that's not in accordance with God's word? Why am I not able to participate and engage the world for Christ as others I know? And these questions start to roll around in your mind and you take a step back and you start that slow motion fall. Many have tried, many have struggled even to make changes in their lives but continue to fall down. And what happens is it leads to confusion, it leads to discouragement. Let me tell you, if you're one of them, you are of great company. For even the Apostle Paul had that same problem. He talks about it in his word. He had this problem until he came to understand how to transform his mind to serve God in the word and to not give in to the flesh. Fact is, and Paul confirms this position, you can either transform your mind and serve God, or you're going to end up serving the god of this world, who is Satan, and serving your flesh. God makes it very clear that the process that He started in you, He'll continue There'll be a transformation of your mind, and it's a day-by-day process, and it must never, listen to me, Christian, never stop as long as you're on this earth. There are no rest areas on this highway. We don't ever get to take off the suit of armor. I mean, you become a Christian and you suit up and you're on. Many of us try. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. And that you do this, that you might prove what is good, what is acceptable, what is the perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man will perish," in other words, we're going to die, "our inward man is renewed day by day, Christian." The process of transforming your mind is critical. Because let's face it, gang, every day we go out there and your mind is constantly receiving the world's point of view on just about every subject you can think of. Talk about things that matter to you. Yeah? You know what I'm talking about? They never talk about things that matter to me. I mean, everybody has their opinion, right? Everyone has their idea of what is the right path. What's the ideal Christian life? What is possible? What is impossible? What's the right level of this or the right level of that in the Christian walk? Everyone has an opinion, right? But listen to me, Christian. As a child of God, the only opinion that make a difference in your life is God's point of view. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter what I think. Or the guy next to you in the pew, what your parents think, what your kids think, what anybody thinks. It only matters what Jesus thinks. That's being a Christian. Why? Why do we listen to all those other voices, but we can never seem to hear the one that matters? Your mind has had and will have many years of a lot of bad news. If your mind is not changed, you're going to be tuned more into what the world thinks than the image of Jesus Christ. That's just a fact, gang. And it's a fatal mistake to give into the thinking that the world has that says this: do the best you can and that'll be good enough. That type of thinking is faulty. That type of thinking is fatal. Do the best you can and that's good enough. Because when people say that, you know what they're really saying? They're saying they're doing the best that they want to do. There's a big difference. I mean, I'm okay. I go to church, right? I read my Bible once in a while. I'm a good person. There's no bodies in my backyard. There's no bodies in my freezer. I'm a good person. And we think that that's good enough. Jeremiah 18 says this. It's up on the screen, I think. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah, and he said, "Jeremiah, go down to the potter's shop, and I'll speak to you there." And as he did, as he was told, he found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out to be as he hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay again, and he started over. Then the Lord gave me this message: "O Israel, can I not do to you as the potter has done to this clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand." Christian, when you come to the point in your life when you realize that there's no way you are ever going to be able to walk this Christian walk, to live by faith, to walk in the Spirit, then maybe you'll finally be in a position to learn that it is Christ who does these things in you by His Holy Spirit. You are never going to do it on your own. Do you hear me, Christian? You're never going to do it. I don't care how much you discipline yourself. I don't care how much you suck it up and you're going to tough it out. You're never going to do it without the Holy Spirit. It's never going to happen. That's certainly what Paul found out. That it was Christ who would finish the work in him. Christ would finish the work in you that he started. What's your part this morning? You and I must have the desire, and a desire grand enough to make you move. To make you move. But if you're committed to sitting there with your cup of tea in front of the TV set, spiritually speaking, maybe you'll just die there. That's it. We need to come to terms with this fact. Because just as in writing a symphony, we must continue to write. If we stop, the symphony stops. If we decide to work on, that's good. But if you decide to work on this symphony, well, when it's convenient for you, after you finish school, because you're busy now. After the kids are grown, because you're busy now. After your career takes off, because you're busy now. If you decide that you're going to work on that symphony, you know, it's just like you're going to write the book, that idea, right? If you're going to work on the symphony when you have time, when it's convenient, or if you think that you're going to write the symphony in some socially acceptable way, then I guarantee you, you're never going to have the time. The symphony will never be finished. And what you do leave behind will be boring and forgettable. Listen, Christian, our lives are to be epic. Do you believe that this morning? Our lives are to be epic if we are to complete what is reflected by the cross. The greatest act this world has ever known. That's reflecting upon us this morning. So, what should the reflection be? Something boring, kind of sleepy? No. Mundane? Or should the greatest act this world has ever known, should the reflection of that make a life that makes people stand in awe? What is going on with you, man? What happened to that guy? We must continue to abide upon the work of the symphony. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You know, the Word tells us that unless we abide, unless we stay connected to the Word which is Jesus Christ, we're not going to be able to do anything spiritual. John 4:15 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, or I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same, listen, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can't do anything." That's what it says. Do we believe it? Do we live in that? Because this has everything to do with what the Lord was trying to tell Jeremiah back in that passage. You see, the potter, he had an image in his mind that he would now transfer to the clay vessel. And as the vessel begins to take shape, it'll begin to transform into the image that was in the potter's mind. The clay vessel and the image that is in the potter's mind will become one. They'll look the same. Listen to me. That process cannot happen if the clay vessel does not stay on the potter's wheel. Okay? If you pack it up and go on home, so to speak, it's over. It's over. If we continue to abide, we stay on the potter's table, we'll begin to take shape. We begin to be conformed into that image that's in God's mind for each one of us. This is the same image that He put inside of each one of us the day we were born. Colossians 1:27 spells it out for us. God wanted them to know the riches and the glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret, He says. Christ lives in you. Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing in His glory. Yeah, there it is. Gives you the assurance. The image that God wants you to be, the image of Jesus Christ, which is the image of God. And this happens through Christ being in us. So this morning, if you're born again, if you're a Christian this morning, then Jesus Christ is in you. And now the process of finishing the symphony is in the conforming of your mind, the conforming of your soul to match that image. And the beginning and the heart of this process is abiding. Abiding. Abiding in the Word of God. Abiding in the presence of God. Abiding in His service, His worship, His community. Abiding in His very presence. To abide, it means to stay put. Stand strong. Stay at the potter's table. You're not done yet, Christian. You're not done. Stop living like you're done. You see, I've always had the concept, even at my age, is that I'm running as fast as I can. Because you see, I've always been very, very aware of my mortality. It's been a great motivation in my life. One shot. The potter this morning is at work on you. And abiding does not mean that you stay the same or that you play it safe. You are renewed with each turn of the potter's table. Each and every day that you abide in Him, you're going from turn to turn on the potter's table. You're going from glory to glory. You're growing up. You're fulfilling His destiny for you. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord." You know, when you gaze into the Word of God, what do you see? You see the reflection of Jesus Christ, right? When I open this book up, what do I see? I see Christ here. And if you continue to abide in this Word, you're going to reflect the image of that same Word. If you do not abide in the Word, then you're going to forget who you are in Jesus Christ. It happens so much, Christian. So much. If you're sitting there thinking that could never happen to me, my friend, you're in the worst danger then, if you think that. It can happen to you. And what happens is the world and its ways begin to replace our time in the Word, replace our time with the living Word. And then you begin to take on the image of this world and not on Jesus Christ. James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the Word, this one will be blessed in what he does." Christian, if you stay away from the Word of God too long, you know what happens? You become a double-minded individual. If you stay away from the written and the manifest presence of worship, you're going to become double-minded. Your mind will have a mixture of both the Word and the world. And if you choose to go down that road, Christian, then do not ever expect the Lord to do anything in you, because God considers you unstable. That's what the Bible tells us. You're unstable. So if you're twiddling your thumbs, wondering why the holy unction isn't coming down, and all these things are not happening to you, you're a double-minded individual. And it isn't ever going to happen. Unless you abide in Christ, there is no way you can walk in faith. James 1, 6 through 8 says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. But he that waves is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." John 7:38 says, "He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Gang, there should be no confusion this morning. It should be perfectly clear today what God wants to do in your life. We know in 1 Corinthians it tells us that God does not create confusion, but peace. That's God's work, peace. You're confused today? That's not of God. That's of the world. You're saddling up too close to the world. And the intent of God is quite simple. He wants us to be like Him. And Jesus will do that work in us, not you and me. But we cannot allow our thinking and our ways of doing things to get in the way of His process. "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts," says the Lord. "My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine." That's Isaiah 55:8. "My ways aren't your ways. I don't think like you. You need to think like me." But we all want Jesus. We all want our God to be like us. Where we're tough, He's tough. Where we're slack, He's slack. We want to do something that's kind of in the world, then, you know, God's hip and cool. He's going to let us do that. No, He's not. He never changes. He made it very clear. "I never change," He says. The rivers of living water that Jesus spoke of here, doesn't that sound wonderful? This is simply speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You see, when your mind has been transformed by the Word of God, your mind now matches the image that is in us, that Jesus Christ placed in us, there begins to be fruit pouring forth from your life. That's the fountain you're looking for, Christian. He hasn't passed you by. He hasn't forgotten you. He's not dissing you. He's not trying to punish you. He'll do these things if you let Him do these things. But you've got to get out of park. You've got to get out of the rest area. You've got to move. And when you're in love, really in love, never any problem. Most of you, when you're in love like that, you got to be told to sit down. Because these fruits, gang, this is the essence of God. This is the essence of Christ. And when the fruit of the Spirit begins to be produced in your life, listen to me. There is no limit to what God can do. There's no limit to what God will do. I mean, people will be saved. Opportunities will present themselves. Your kingdom efforts will prosper. Peace, joy replaces turmoil and the sadness in your life, and it will be Jesus Christ doing all these things through you. Just as God did the works in Jesus Christ, God still works in Jesus Christ, and He works in you. God dwells in us through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to hook up with that, or it ain't ever going to happen. renewing our minds and allowing the presence of Jesus Christ and all that fruit to flow from us. Rivers of living water. Isn't that awesome? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And the Bible's full of verses like this. But we want to argue, I don't need to do anything for Jesus. You know, I believe, you know, so I'm okay. You're not done, my friend. Let the word speak for itself. Stop coming up with conjecture. We want to say, well, I don't really believe that. But I don't think that's for me. Yes, it is. And it doesn't matter what you believe. Because in the end, you'll be dead, and this will still be here. Got to get on the train. Or we can spend our life in rebellion, never seeing what you were destined for. So let me end with this today. When it's all over for you, what is it that you want your life to have said? Do you think about that? Or does that scare you? I mean, are you going to finish? Because your life's going to say something. It always says something. What kind of life do you want to experience? I mean, do you want to live in worship and in the manifest presence of God? Because you know what? Looking at a photo, it's not going to do it for me. I want full impact. How many of you watched those videos and those presentations of the Philippines? And you watched them and you saw all the photos of Shofar, and you saw that, all the pictures and everything there, and you saw it and you thought you had it until you stood on the porch. And I have lost count how many of you said, "Man, no picture ever did justice to this." Pictures aren't the same. I have a picture hanging on my wall of me baptizing some tribal people deep in the mountains of Orissa, India. And I look at it, and it sparks my mind. But it means nothing to you. I was there. I stood in that river. The sounds and the smells. I'm the one who took those guys in my hand. I experienced it. I walked into that village, because you can't drive in, and the tribal people came out of town, and like living National Geographic, they sang us into the village, surrounding us. No picture's ever going to do that. No picture's ever going to be enough. Are you okay with photos? Because I'm not. I want all that God has. Because you know what? Tomorrow I could be dead. I want all that He has. And you know what I got? Today. That's all I got. Today. I want what God has for me today. And tomorrow, if I get up and I'm still breathing, I'm going to say, "Lord, I want what You got for me today. And I want You to be first in everything in my life." Because nothing this world has to offer can match this. Now, those of you that have a drug history and you have a Jesus history, am I lying? Isn't Jesus the finest high there ever was? That's why we don't go back. Back to what? I'm mainlining Jesus. See, I want to know what it's like to stand in awe of what Jesus is. Every worshipful moment of my life, those moments that take your breath away, you know what I'm talking about? Where you just don't have any words? I want that every day of my life. I want to be a part of what God's doing, for His hand has never been boring. It's always been incredible. Are you going to finish the symphony, or are you going to sit there until you're dead? Because you're not finished, and you could be dead tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 4:8. I leave you with these two verses. We are hard pressed on every side. We're not crushed. We're perplexed, not despaired. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then in verse 16, he says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Because even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. I want to finish well. How about you? Some of you, you need to move. I want you to have all that God has. And let me tell you, I have tasted the wonder of God in my life. So if I get hit by that proverbial bus tomorrow, I want you all to know it's okay. It's okay. Do you ever wonder if there's regret in heaven? I don't know if there is. I ain't taking no chances. This is not my life. My life is waiting for me. So this one, I'm going to live it for Jesus. The amazing thing is, in doing so, I am the beneficiary of that. Because I've seen His wonder. And I have grown to have an incredible taste for it. And I don't want nothing else. But you must decide. What do you want? Is it working out there in the world? Has the world got it all figured out? I mean, they got it going on. Is it fulfilling you? Because I'm not seeing it, man. The world don't have nothing for me no more. But if you're on this side of Christ and you're wondering, what's going on? I'm not grasping what you're talking about, Pastor. You need to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't be freaked out by that. This is a gift God gives you. He says, look, I'll come and live in you. I will show you things that will blow your mind. And He will, gang, if you'll let Him. I don't want an unfinished life. Let's stand.